This morning we're going to look at a passage that is often not talked about, a passage that is often skipped when people go through a particular book. We've determined that we're going to go through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we've come to chapter 7. And as I was thinking about this chapter, and especially the first 23 verses of this chapter, it reminded me that, you know, we Americans are diligent to be clean. We wash our hands, our food, we take showers. In fact, we wash just about everything. Our clothes, our dishes, our floors, our windows, our cars. Sometimes life seems like a constant pursuit to keep ourselves and our things clean. And I would say that for the most part, that's a good practice. But Jesus said that we should be concerned with staying clean on the inside. In other words, in the same way we're diligent to wash away dirt and avoid germs, we should be diligent to wash away our sin by the blood of Christ. And we should be diligent to avoid evil. In the same way that dirt and germs can make us slimy and smelly and sick, so sin and evil can defile us and make us unfit for heaven. And so, God helps us to stay clean. Jesus specifically wants us to recognize those things that God calls sin. So he gives us a list of those things that defile us so that we can avoid them and allow God to keep our hearts clean. As we develop a clean heart, we will be enabled to walk in the light as He, Jesus, is in the light. So, just as we can gather together this morning and unite in fellowship and in worship, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. So let's come together this morning and look at what Jesus says and take a look at this list that He lays out for us, things that He tells us are evil. And then let's prepare to put them away. So to begin this morning, I'd like to review the passage that we talked about 2 weeks ago and then move to the passage that we're going to talk about today so that we can look at the entire passage in context. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 1. You'll find this on page 903 in the Bible, in the rack in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible, and you'll find this on page 903 in the Rack Bible, Mark chapter 7. And so, if you would just follow along with me, and let's take a look at this passage. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says this: "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen him, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other such things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" Now, we talked about that portion a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that the religious Jews had literally hundreds of laws that they imposed upon the people to observe. And in their mind, you had to keep these laws to earn God's favor. And it wasn't just a matter of washing before eating. It was washing in a certain way. And so Jesus accuses them of being hypocrites. And he says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far away from me. And then he says, here's the result. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold fast to the tradition of men. And then he goes on in verse 9, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 9, it says, he was also saying to them, the religious people, you are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother. Thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as these. Then verse 14 says this. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about that parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. As I mentioned, we talked about the first 8 verses of this chapter a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus was talking with religious leaders. And in the opening verses, he brings this accusation against them, that they were hypocrites. And in verse 6, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah was delivering a message from God, and here was the message. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then Jesus states the proof that their heart is far away from God. And here's the second accusation. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Then in verse 9, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, he says, not only do you neglect the commandment of God, but some of you are experts in setting aside God's commandments. Now you have an outline on the back of the bulletin, and the outline kind of gives the gist of the entire passage. And so Jesus begins this conversation with these religious people, and he says, not only do you set aside the commandment of God, but you're experts at it. You're really good at this. You have reasons, justifications, and even excuses for setting aside God's commandments. And here's why you do it. You set aside God's commandments in order to keep your traditions. As we mentioned before, the Jews had hundreds of traditions, and they held their traditions as more important than the commandments of God, or more important than God's word. Now, it would be wrong to conclude that Jesus is against tradition. It would be wrong to say that he wanted to overthrow whatever was old. It would be wrong to say that Jesus was a revolutionist who wanted to get rid of any teaching from previous generations. What he opposed was any teaching, whether it was old or new, from taking precedent over the Word of God. He opposed any teaching, whether it came from a tradition or the latest fad, that opposed the Word of God. In other words, we should recognize that Jesus did not view the Word of God, the Old Testament, because that's what they had at that time, as something archaic or for people of a previous period of history. And I should point out that God's commands were much older than the traditions that these religious leaders held. And so I should stop and say here this, that it's obvious that Jesus considers the commandments of God as good and enduring to all generations. God's word, God's commandments, are for all people for all time. As I have said many times, God gives us His commands because He loves us and He wants us to live healthy, happy lives. He gives us commands because He wants to protect us from harm and destruction. He gives us commands because He wants us to know what's important. He gives us commands because He wants us to know how the world works. He gives us commands because He wants to bless us, and blessing comes from obeying His commands. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 119, "I love your commandments above gold." He also says in that psalm, "Do not let me wander from your commandments." What a great attitude to have. Then he says, "All your commandments are faithful. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Your commandments make me wiser than my teachers. All your commandments are truth. All your commandments are righteousness." But obviously the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, did not believe that. They would gladly have set aside God's commandments for their own ideas and their own traditions and rules. And then Jesus goes on in this passage to give an example. Now, this example may seem a bit weird to us. It's maybe something that we don't have as a part of our culture. And so let's just talk about their culture first, and then we'll talk about how it applies to our culture. So in verse 10, Jesus quotes Moses. He says, "Moses said, honor your father and mother." And then he gives a second command. "And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." Now, just a little side note here. It's obvious from verse 13 that Jesus taught that the words of Moses is the word of God. Verse 13 says, he's speaking to the religious leaders. He says, "Thus invalidating the word of God." He's referring to the teaching of Moses. "Thus invalidating the words of God, your traditions which you have handed down, and you do many things such as this." So Jesus taught that the Old Testament is the Word of God. And then he mentions this first commandment, and I'm sure all of you recognize this first one. Honor your father and mother. You know, that's one of the big ten of the Ten Commandments. It's actually the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And think about that commandment. To honor means to love, to regard highly, to show an attitude of respect and consideration. And obviously, honor your father and mother is important to God. And honor is to be shown to both parents. As far as the child is concerned, the mother and the father are equal in authority. It's important because God has so designed the world that our parents are our first authority. They are the first authority over us, and if we don't learn to honor our parents, then we won't honor any authority. If we don't honor our parents, then we most likely won't honor or respect our teachers, or our boss, or the police. And if we won't honor our parents, who are the first authority, we certainly won't honor the supreme authority, which is Almighty God Himself. So God wants us to get off to a good start in life by obeying and honoring our parents. Then there's that second command there. He who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. That's from Exodus chapter 21. Now, that commandment might sound a bit harsh, but it is really a commandment against slandering your parents, insulting your parents, or saying something evil about your parents that's not true. So this is a command forbidding lying about your parents, or cursing them, or calling them evil, when in fact they are doing good by demanding that you obey them. So Jesus is saying that God is very clear. You are to honor your parents. But the Pharisees had a way to get around this clear command when it came to money. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, "But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother." So Jesus is saying that we are commanded to honor our father and mother. And one of the ways that we should honor our father and mother is to care for them, to help them in a time of need. Especially perhaps when the parents enter old age. And that was a part of the Jewish culture, that the younger would take care of the older and the elders who were unable to work. But the Pharisees taught that if a son had something that was needed by his parents, he could get out of helping his parents by just saying, "It is Corban. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you. Everything I have is Corban." And I know that sounds a little weird to us. Corban is a Hebrew word, and it's used in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. And it is a word that refers to an offering or a gift. So basically, this tradition set up by the Pharisees was that if your family was in need and you didn't want to help them out, you could say, "No, I'm taking this money and I'm going to give it as a gift to God." And so the tradition was this. If a man did not want to support his parents when they were old and unable to work, he would simply dedicate that amount to the priest in the temple, and it was called Corban. At the man's death, those funds went to the temple, and he was relieved of his responsibility to care for his parents. So it was obviously a sneaky way for the religious leaders to beef up the temple treasury. I should stop and say that Corban in no way refers to the tithe. That is something completely different. Christians today might use this passage as a reason to support their parents instead of supporting the church. And I would say that that would be a wrong interpretation of this verse. The tithe is not mentioned here. To stop tithing and instead use the tithe to support parents would be honoring parents above God himself. Something unthinkable from a biblical perspective. God promises to bless those who tithe. It is a supernatural commandment. God even challenges us to test him in this. Malachi verse 3 verse 10 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." God says in that verse that if you tithe, God will provide for all your needs and give plenty to cover all your responsibilities. And that would include the responsibility for caring for your parents. But getting back to this passage, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees for their practice of putting their own teachings or their own ideas above the Word of God. And specifically the teaching that a man could get out of caring for his parents. And then verse 13 says, "And you do many such things as these." So in other words, Jesus could have given many more examples of how the Pharisees set aside the Word of God. And maybe he did give many more examples. But Mark only gives us this one example. And if he gave many examples, well, our Bible would be a lot thicker, wouldn't it? Now, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, let's move on. This is just a Jewish thing that has nothing to do with us today. But I would disagree with that. This is not about a Jewish thing. This is about invalidating the Word of God, something that is very prevalent in our culture today, even among Christians. So let's talk about some present-day examples of people who invalidate the Word of God and teach the precepts of men, as Jesus mentions in verse 7. I should have had this as a point C in your outline under the introduction. But for example, we've just talked about abortion. And I should mention that there are those who support abortion. There are Christians who support abortion. How do they do that? By invalidating the Word of God and using the teachings of the latest trends of culture. God says that killing an innocent person is murder. God gives personhood to the baby in the womb. People, even Christians, invalidate the Word of God and instead teach the precepts of men, such as health care or the autonomy of the body or the importance of privacy. There is no argument against God's clear prohibition to kill innocent humans. There are those who support a couple living together before marriage, even though God forbids it. How do they support that? By invalidating the Word of God and using the teaching of the latest trends in culture. There are those who support the homosexual lifestyle. How do they do that? By invalidating the Word of God, by ignoring God's plan for creation and using the teachings of the latest trends in culture. There are those who will support a divorce. Now, there are biblical reasons for divorce. But if someone doesn't have a biblical reason, they will support divorce by invalidating the Word of God and using the teachings of the latest trends in culture. There are those who will support adultery. How do they do that? By invalidating the words of God and using the teachings of the latest trends in culture. There are those who will support lying and deceiving. How do they do that? By invalidating the Word of God and using the latest trends of culture. Oh, I don't want to hurt that person, so I won't tell them the truth. This will accomplish my purpose, so it's okay to lie. And so here's the bottom line. To invalidate the Word of God is to reject God Himself. And that's what these religious leaders were doing. The Word of God is an extension of God Himself. To neglect the Word of God and to substitute it with the teachings of men is to reject God Himself. That's why He calls them hypocrites in verse 6. They were claiming to be religious, but they were in fact rejecting God and His Word. That's why Jesus says in Luke 13 that some respectable religious people will not be in the kingdom of heaven. He says in Luke chapter 13, "You will be outside knocking and pleading, 'Lord, open the door for us.' But He will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.'" But I don't want to end this section on a downer, because the underlining message in these words of Jesus is this: the commandments of God are good. Don't neglect them. Don't cast them aside and substitute the false ideas, the empty philosophies, and the foolish trends of culture. Stay true to the Word of God, and you will be blessed of God. And so the good news of this passage is God wants to bless each one of us, and He has made a way to bless us. He has made a way for us to be in the channel of His blessing. And that is simply to trust Him and to obey His commands. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: "All Scripture is inspired by God." Okay, not just some of Scripture. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Wouldn't you like to be equipped for every good work? Wouldn't you like to be equipped for every situation, every problem, every difficulty that's thrown in your face? Scripture says we can be. Now, let's take a closer look at that passage. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired literally means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And profitable for teaching. Well, that's what you need to know. For reproof, that's what you need to stop. For correction, that's what you need to change. For training in righteousness, that's what you need to start doing. It's all there in the Word of God. Everything we need. Everything that we need to know, everything we need to stop, everything we need to change, and everything we need to start doing. That's why it's so important for us to know God's Word. God's Word is God's love letter to us. God's Word is His manual for life. The Creator of life has given us His manual, and that is the Word of God. God wants you to be ready to face any and every situation. His commands are good. Hold God's commands above the cultural trends. That's the message of this first section, verses 9 through 13. Now, I think that I'm going to stop right here and hold the rest of this passage for next week. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for visiting us in Jesus. Thank you that you have given to us your manual so we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what is good and right and true. You've given us your word. And right now, Lord, we confess that we often ignore your word. We often set it aside, and we would ask for your forgiveness. I pray that you would impress upon our hearts this morning how serious that offense is to you, that we would set aside, that we would reject your word and substitute your good and holy word for the whims and philosophies of man. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a new work in our hearts this morning, that we would commit ourselves to read your word, to know your word, to value your word, as the psalmist said, above gold, and that we would look to your word to be what you have designed it to be, a light to our path. And may we be people of your word, people who will stand firm against those ideas and false philosophies that would seek to tear down and even remove the Word of God from our culture. We know, Lord, that any person, any group of people, any nation who claims you as their God and follows your Word will be blessed. May we be such people. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.